I would like you all to do some imagining with me. You can close your eyes if you want. You don't have to close your eyes, but I would like you to do some imagining with me. And I'd like you to put yourself in that position of those disciples. Imagine yourself there at that Last Supper. And it's hard to do this, but I think that we can maybe gain some kind of appreciation for what that Last Supper was like if we remember what these people had seen. These are people who had seen Jesus cast out demons. You imagine, you're one of these people. You're sitting there. This is a Jesus whom you know. You know this man. You have seen him cast out demons. You have seen him heal the blind. You have seen him unstop the ears of the deaf. You have heard him teach like no one else has ever taught. You were there. You helped him. You helped participate in the miracle when he fed the 5,000. When he fed the 4,000, he had a kid's Lunchable, and he broke it, and he fed multitudes, and you were there. You saw it. You participated in it. You were there for the miracles. You were there when he confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, when he silenced them with his teaching. You were there. You have seen him walk on water. And some of them, at least three of them, had seen him transfigured on the mountain. They knew who Jesus was. This is a meal they had participated in. The Passover was a yearly meal, a yearly celebration, and they knew the rules. They knew how things worked. They know this culture. They know this society. And every one of them, put yourself in their sandals. You're one of them. You're sitting there at the meal, about to have a Passover. Maybe your 20th or your 30th or maybe your 40th Passover. And you're there, and every one of you knows the rules. Every one of you knows the rules of hospitality. Every single one of you knows that the lowest person in the home, the lowest person in the group, the person on the bottom of the totem pole is supposed to wash the feet of the others. And nobody did. You didn't. You didn't wash their feet. And you're all sitting there about to eat this meal. And you're all sitting there with dirty feet. You got camel crap on them. You got who knows what else. All on your feet. And you're about to lay down and share a meal. And every single person there knows that they didn't do it. And every single person there is coming up with a justification why it's not their job. They're not actually the low man on the totem pole. They're not the least important person there. It's not their job. It's not their duty. It's not your job. Your job is not to wash the feet. That's the slave's job. That's women's work. It's not my job. And they all sat there, and everybody ignored it. Have you ever been somewhere where there's an obvious problem and everybody just chooses to ignore it because nobody wants to do it? You ever seen how high the trash can get stacked because nobody really wants to go and take the trash out? It's amazing how you can really press it in, and you know, maybe you're like stapling the banana peels onto the stuff because it's somebody else's job. Somebody else will do it. And you, just like all your other disciples, all the other followers of Christ, everybody else decided it's somebody else's job. It's not my job. I'm not a slave. I'm not a woman. I'm not a servant. I'm a Jewish man. I'm a disciple of Christ. I am a servant of the Messiah. It's not my job to wash everybody's feet. And then imagine the heart-rending tragedy of seeing Jesus start to wash people's feet. This whole time, you're justifying yourself. You can see the dirty feet. You can smell the dirty feet. You know they're there. But you have justified yourself. It's not my job. And then Jesus starts doing it. Imagine that. Jesus starts doing it. It is hard for us to even comprehend how shocking that would be to believe that the Messiah himself, the King of Kings, God incarnate, is now washing the feet of his disciples because you didn't think it was your job. Today we're talking about foot washing. This is one of the ordinances, called an ordinance, call it a sacrament, call it a tradition, call it whatever you want. It doesn't matter what you want to call it. But these are these things that the Brethren Church has practiced throughout all of its history. These are things that the Christian Church has practiced throughout all of the church's history. These are things that we have done that we believe have special importance. These practices, we talked about baptism last week, these practices that the church has had for 2,000 years, these are things that stand out. And the reason we continue to do them, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons we continue to do it is because we believe that baptism, we believe that foot washing, we believe that the love feast, we believe that anointing with oil, we believe that all of these things somehow make the invisible visible. Somehow they are a way to use physical material, bread, wine, water, oil, human touch. We believe that these are ways to take actual material substances and communicate spiritual truth. These are ways for people to be a means of grace to each other. It makes the invisible visible. Now, last week we talked about baptism, and we said that baptism, in many ways, makes the invisible visible. And this week we're going to see the same thing, that foot washing, that the tradition of foot washing, this makes the invisible visible. Now, there's an obvious question. Luke, what is this invisible thing that foot washing makes visible? Anybody want to take a stab? Anybody want to take a guess? Servitude? Okay, I like that word. Humility. Humility is the one that I was looking for. Servitude is also, I think those are basically the same idea. Yeah. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be a theologian to figure this out. It's pretty obvious, right? Washing somebody's feet, it communicates that. It is a way of saying, I am a servant. I am humble. No one here is compelled to do this. There ain't a law, you know? There's no rule that says you have to wash somebody else's foot. This is something that we freely choose to do because we are freely choosing to imitate our master, and it communicates humility. And today, I'm going to tell you two ways that foot washing, the practice of foot washing, communicates humility. This is going to be a pretty short sermon. Two ways that foot washing communicates humility. Firstly, and most obviously, foot washing communicates humility because the person washing somebody else's feet has to get down on the ground, lower themselves below somebody else, and wash their feet. It is really, really, really hard to look important when you're washing somebody's feet. I'm sure there's a way you could pull it off, but it's really difficult to do. It is very hard to be proud and arrogant while you're washing somebody else's feet, particularly if they did not come prepared for foot washing that morning. Particularly if they're a person who just like thinks that sock changes are an optional thing, right? It's really difficult to be arrogant and haughty when you're on your knees washing somebody else's feet. You know, they got this little piggy in your face, and it's hard to be high on yourself when you do that. And brothers and sisters, turn with me if you would, if you want to go all the way to Philippians. Go to Philippians. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. And this, in Philippians chapter 2, is what foot washing is communicating. What foot washing is doing when we participate in, it is changing us. Foot washing helps us become like Christ because this is what it does. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. We read, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2 teaches us what humility is all about. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came. And in the form of a man, he came. And did Christ come riding on a white charger? Did he come insisting that everyone bows down before him and does him service? No. He was born in a barn. He walked around poor. Jesus humbled himself, and he humbled himself to the degree that he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. He didn't have to. You know, this is the whole thing, and you see this all the time. Everybody likes to talk about how Jesus was killed. Jesus wasn't killed. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus says explicitly, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." Jesus had to lay down his life. Now, were there people that wanted to harm him? Sure. Were there people who did harm him? Sure. But Jesus didn't die because he got caught unawares. Jesus was not some radical politician who got caught not understanding the schemes of the Herodians as though he was some, you know, naive young man who just didn't know how politics worked. Well, that's how people want to present Christ. That's not how Christ was. Christ set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew what he was doing. And that's why consistently throughout the Gospels, he's telling them, I am going to go and die. I am going to go and die. I'm going to go and die. Jesus was not a chump. Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. And he went anyways. Jesus tells his disciples, do you not think that I can call down 12 legions of angels right now? No one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus willingly did it, and he willingly allowed himself to be tortured horrendously and nailed to the tree. Jesus let it happen because he was humble. Because he was humble. People say, oh, well, Luke, what does humility mean? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to define it. I've heard over the years, I've heard probably a dozen definitions of humility, and every one of them has a problem. I'm not trying to be difficult here. I'm just telling you the plain facts. Any definition of humility you run into, it's gonna have a problem. So this morning, if you want to know what humility is being like Jesus. And God is a humble God. God is a God who loves the humble. All throughout the scriptures, we see this. What is Hannah's prayer? What does Hannah say? That he lifts up the humble. He brings down the haughty. What does Mary pray in her Magnificat? God remembers the lowly and he lifts them up. All throughout the scriptures, we see those who are high on their own supply, those kinds of people who like the smell of their own farts, those are the kinds of people who God brings down. You know that those kind of people exist, by the way. You all know it. You've met them. It is the humble whom God elevates. It is the humble whom God lifts up. The problem that the disciples had was the disciples realized a truth, that they had been specially chosen by God himself. And then they let it go to their head. And they're arguing and they're bickering. Well, I'm going to be the most important person in the kingdom. I don't know what you chumps are doing, but I'm going to be really important. And you guys are going to have to do what I say in the kingdom. How many times do we see the disciples fighting about this? And is it because they're worse people than me? Is it because you're a better person than those disciples? Is it because you would have done any better? No. All of us are guilty of pride. All of us are. But Christ teaches us humility. I don't know what humility is. I don't know. I can't define it. I'm not even going to try. But I know what it looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ. I don't know how to define on a piece of paper what my attitude should be, but I can tell you what it looks like. It looks like Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, foot washing is good for your soul. It is good for your soul because the pride that we all have in our heart, and let's be honest, we all have pride in our heart. We all do, including me and including you. We all have pride in our heart. And foot washing is a blessing from God because it allows us to take that pride and realize that we're just really not all that important. We're just not. And that's okay. If Christ can get on his knees and wash camel crap feet, you can wash the clean patties and tootsies of everybody who you know is going to do an extra good job of cleaning their feet before foot washing Sunday. You can do it. I believe in you. Now that's the one that's not going to offend anybody. Now let me give you the one that's going to offend everybody. Because you see, brothers and sisters, there's another half of foot washing. And there's another kind of pride. There's the pride of the humble person. Let me tell you a story. Yesterday, was it yesterday or the day before? I don't remember. Yesterday or the day before, I was at home and Emily had something to do. It was an important thing she had to do. I had agreed long in advance that she could do it, that we had talked about it. We had gotten our schedules figured out, and it was a good thing, and she needed to go. She needed to do it. And I was doing, I had a bunch of housework to do, a bunch of things that I needed to get taken care of, and I was doing it, and oh my gosh. You know what happened? I don't know if this ever happens to you. Actually, I do know it does happen to you. I'm sitting there, and oh man, was it ever pity party time for Luke. Oh, poor Luke. He's got to wash the dishes. Oh, the kids are making more messes. Oh, poor me. No one has suffered as I suffer. No one works as hard as Lukey Pookey. Oh, and you know what happened? Emily came home, and I was in a sour mood because I really wanted her to notice how much of a victim I was. And do you know how much Emily cared? The laughter tells it all, right? She didn't give a crap, and she shouldn't. She shouldn't care because don't give in to pity parties. We all know better than that. And I like my wife. I love her because of that. We all do that, do we not? And that's the problem with foot washing. I believe, this is the part that's going to offend you. I believe that most people don't want to go to foot washing. Most people who say they're not interested in foot washing, they don't want to do it, not because they don't want to wash somebody else's feet. Or remember I said, you can still be proud washing somebody else's feet. It's hard to do, but you can do it. They don't mind doing that. But they really don't want to have to humble themselves to let somebody else wash their feet. Isn't that what Simon Peter does? All the other disciples, they let Jesus wash their feet, and Peter's like, no, I'm a better disciple than the other disciples. I'm not going to let Jesus wash my feet because I'm the best disciple. And Jesus doesn't have any of that. I mean, read what Jesus says. He says, Pete, I wash your feet or you get out. Which is it going to be? That's a paraphrase. What are you going to do, Pete? You going to sit there and hold on to your humble pride? You know, brothers and sisters, C.S. Lewis said something I always thought was fascinating. It stuck with me. The first time I read it, it's one of those things that you hear it and you immediately hear the ring of truth to it and you know it. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, he's talking about a woman and he describes her this way and he says, she's the kind of woman who's always thinking about others. You can tell who the others are by the hunted expression on their faces. You ever met anybody like that? You ever met anybody who's always got to be the victim? They've always got to be the martyr. They've always got to be suffering. They find this pride and humility. They never let anybody do anything for them. We all do this sometimes, don't we? Don't we? Yeah, we all do it. We all like to play the victim a little bit. We all get kind of that pride thing. You know, brothers, it's a real tragedy. Because when you make yourself a martyr, you run into a dilemma. Because see, if you think about it, if you're going to nail yourself up to a cross, you can get your feet pretty easy. I mean, that's you got two hands. You can hold the nail and the hammer. Now, getting one arm, if I'm assuming you're a righty, getting this arm is a little trickier to do, but you can find a way to do it. But then you got this other arm. And everybody who sees the martyr who nailed themselves to the cross, Still holding the hammer? They know it's not real. You're the one making you suffer. You're the one putting yourself up on the cross. You're the phony. You're the fraud. We all know it. We all know the person who's faking, the person who's, oh, woe is me, life is so hard. I'm too humble for this world. We all know those people. And frankly, sometimes we all are that person. Can we just be honest about it? Brothers and sisters, real humility is not constantly playing the victim. Real humility is not constantly being the person who has to serve others. Remember Mary and Martha? Oh, remember Mary and Martha? Jesus, make Mary help. No. Look, no. Boy, I bet Mary didn't. I bet Martha didn't like that. Jesus, she's not helping and she needs the help. Yeah, I don't care. Like, we're talking. We're having a conversation. You want to make bread? Go make bread. That's not what we're doing right now. Wow. The same Jesus who washed his disciples' feet. Remember Luke 7? Woman comes in, washes his feet with her tears, and dries them with her hair. Here's the shocker. You got to go to seminary to get this. Jesus let her do it. The humble Jesus, meek and lowly Jesus, Jesus let her do it. What does Jesus say in this text? Helio just read it. You call me Master and Lord, and rightly so, for so I am. Jesus knows who he is. He knows he's the Lord. He knows he's the Master. He knows he's the King of all creation. He knows he is God in the flesh. And he's willing to let people serve him because that is right. He lets the woman break the alabaster jar of pure nard and pour it on his feet to prepare his body for burial. He lets people call him Lord, Son of David. He lets people call him Messiah. Because he is. Jesus is willing to let other people serve him. So brothers and sisters, if we are going to be like Jesus, if we're going to fulfill what Philippians tells us to do, that we'll have the same attitude in us that was in Christ Jesus, we will serve others. Absolutely, we will serve others. We will take the lowest position. Jesus says, whoever wants to be first among you must be last. Whoever wants to be the leader must be the slave of all. We should do that. We must do that because we need to be like Jesus. But you know what else we need to do? We need to be like Jesus in letting other people serve us. We need to be like Jesus by having enough humility to not martyr ourselves. Enough humility to let other people serve us. And so, brothers and sisters, foot washing. We could preach for a month on this at least, just in this text, and just have a wonderful time looking at the text of the Scriptures. But brothers and sisters, this is my encouragement to you. This is my call for you. Participate in it. Participate in foot washing. It is a wonderful tradition, sacrament, ordinance, whatever you want to call it. It is a wonderful way to make the invisible humility of Christ who dwells in us, to make it visible. To show others, both by washing feet and by having our feet washed, that we have the attitude, that we have the mind of Christ, that we seek to live like Jesus. Now, I think that's a pretty good thing. And so once more, and with this, I will shut up. I admonish you, brothers and sisters, be like Jesus Christ. Wash each other's feet and let others wash yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy that it is to love you and to serve you. We thank you, Lord, that your mind can be our mind. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us like you in all things, at all times, in all places, that we would be like you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have your mind and to do your will in this world. In Christ's name, amen.